Isaiah 54:14, in righteousness thou shalt be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror it shall not come near thee. Do you believe the Word of God? You know, I hear a verse like this and I ask myself, do you believe the Word of God? There are certain things, I think, in the Bible that we don't believe. We don't know that we don't believe them, but in truth we don't believe them. And this is one of the things that God does in the believer's life, is He brings them into a position where He will reveal to them elements of unbelief in their own life. We call these trials. And what trials are about, there are about several things actually, and it depends on the individual believer and the precise trial that they are in. However, one of the most common things that you will find a trial to be about is my faith. Do I believe? I think very often we think we believe because we've never been tried, and we say we believe God, and we do, and we believe Christ as our Savior, and we do. And we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and we in fact do believe this. But as a practical experience, we don't believe. There are two words in the Greek. There is gnosis and there is epinosis. Gnosis is an intellectual consent that something is true, that it is correct. We would say, the Bible says so, this, and it is so. This is gnosis. Epinosis is when the Word of God becomes a practical reality where I can stand in it. And I stand firm in the reality of God's Word. This is epinosis. This is what is really the difference between belief, gnosis, and faith in a practical sense. Now, that's not the Greek word faith, that's pistis. But in a faith that becomes an experiential faith, where knowledge becomes my experience. Gnosis is knowledge that is intellectual consent. Epinosis is knowledge that I experience. This is frequently the difference between what believers read and what they experience. They read something, so for example, oppression will be far from you, but I get oppressed. Why is this? Because I'm becoming who I am. In fact, oppression is far from me, but I have not yet received the experience of that fact. I have not yet experienced oppression being far from me because I am still walking in parts of my flesh. My flesh gives room to the devil, to the world, to the old sin nature. That is my old sin nature, right? And so, because there are elements of these things still present in my life, I don't really experience the fullness of who I am before God, the way that God sees me. God knows who I am. But God also knows what I experience. And He knows how to reconcile the two. The reconciliation of those two is the cross. He continuously brings me to the cross. He continuously cleanses me with His blood. He continuously imparts to me His righteousness until His righteousness becomes something that I possess, not just in position, but as an experiential righteousness. So in position, the truth of the matter is there is no oppression that comes to me. There really isn't. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, is a valley of shadows. The valley, you know, it is not a valley of death, it is a valley of appearances. Satan does this. He will project appearances. He will give illusions. He will give wrong thoughts. He whispers them in your ear and you don't even know who it is. You think these are your own thoughts, but they are not your thoughts. I think we will be amazed when we get to heaven how many thoughts that we actually had that were not ours, that were given to us through the atmosphere. These are not our thoughts. These are the thoughts of our enemy, and he whispers into our ears. And he produces an illusion in my mind so that there's an alternate perception of reality where I walk by sight and not by faith. Where there's an alternate perception of reality whereby I have the wrong self-image. Not as God sees me, but I know myself after the flesh. I see myself after a failure. I don't apply the blood of Christ to my own experience, to my own life. And when I don't do that, I get things like condemned. I get things like this self-image that says you are a failure. A lot of Christians think they are pretending. In their hearts, they say, I'm a pretense Christian. I'm not a real Christian because I still fail and I still have weaknesses. This is a false thought, and it was given to them by the atmosphere. It's a thought whereby Satan got them through knowing themselves after the flesh to not apply the blood so that they do not see themselves after the finished work the way that God sees them. Well, my Bible says that God is all-knowing and God says, I am perfect in Christ. He didn't say you're perfect in Christ until you fail again. That's a violation of the blood. No, I am simply perfect in Christ. That's the end of the story. There is no after because this was done in eternity. Revelation 13:8, right? I love that verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, and as a result of that, I become a new creation. This is the result of eternity. So what comes after eternity? Well, after eternity, there is no such thing. But what I am saying when I say that I am what I am, my failure, I am my sin, what I am saying when I take that on as my identity, where I think I'm a fake Christian because I have weaknesses and I have a flesh and I have this old sin nature living in my bodies whereby I do the things that I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I do want to do. And kind of like Paul, who's going to deliver me from this? Look at me. The problem is in that kind of thinking that I fail to recognize Romans chapter 8, but there is no guilt judgment. And by the way, Romans 8:1, that's where the thought ends. Not only to those that are in Christ Jesus, that was added later, there simply is no guilt judgment. There is no condemnation. We don't believe that we have actually been cleansed. We don't believe our position before God because we look at our experience and we evaluate the truth of God according to the experience that we have. And this is not a good thing because my experience is that of a fallen man, a man made of dust with a sin nature in his physical being. And if I don't have faith toward the finished work, funny, Christians talk about having faith like to do some outward thing, but they don't have the faith of God towards themselves and their own lives on the inside. They don't have faith, the faith of God that God takes away their sins. They only believe that to the point of salvation, but after salvation they have a Galatians experience where, okay, I was saved by grace, but now somehow I have to work it up. And Paul called them foolish. This is the mystery of iniquity. That I can be saved by grace and yet not appropriate that very same grace that did the big thing to say, like, take me from one kingdom, put me into another. I was a child of darkness and now I'm a child of light. That was the big thing. The little thing dealing with my practical everyday life, that's peanuts. That's nothing. That's the easy stuff to God. At that point, the Holy Spirit is living inside of me. Before, the Holy Spirit was not living inside of me, and God managed to save me. Now the Holy Spirit, God Himself, the Creator of the universe, is living inside of me, and now He can like work in my heart. Before, He could simply draw me, call to me, but now He lives in me. Well, that experience that I have is really just the remnant. Like, you know, you go and you walk on a dusty road, and you go into a clean place, and you still have a little bit of dust on you. That's all that is. Just, it's not who you are. You are you. You are the new creation. That you were on a dusty road, and now you're in a clean place, and you're still a little bit dusty. But you are in a clean place. Because we get a little bit dusty here and there, we think that we are the dust. We're not the dust. We're the new creation. I don't care how badly a believer fails, that believer is the new creation bought by the blood of the Lamb. And that believer has a position before God that is eternal and holy and righteous. And I don't care how unrighteous and unholy their practical experience may be, if I am a born-again believer, I have a place with God. And God will make me into His image. It doesn't happen immediately. Sometimes God has to do some surgery because the soul clings to the dust. The heart is deceptive. It is wicked. The head is sick. So sometimes God does some surgery. And this surgery is the trial of my faith. The surgery is the thing where all of a sudden something comes up. It wells up from within me. I don't even know what it is. You know what it is? It's God's touching something in my heart that He is now about to turn into His image. That's what that is. All of a sudden something springs up. It comes up and I think, oh my God, I'm a freak. Oh my God, I'm a deceptive type. I must not let anybody know what is going on inside of my heart, inside of my mind. I must not let anybody know the corruption of my thoughts. Because if I am not really what I appear to be, wrong thinking. That is wrong thinking. No, you are. You just don't realize it. You're looking at yourself and you're saying, I am the dust that still covers me because I was on a dusty road before I got to the clean place. But I am in the clean place. And I can, and you know, it's funny about the clean place, it expands underneath me. It's not that the door closes, it's that the place expands. I could still return in my experience to the dusty road, but I do not. And as I walk in the clean place, it grows. It's more difficult to return as I walk with God. And as I'm walking with God, the wind blows and the dust goes away. It's like the Holy Spirit comes in and He removes the dust from me. Never know yourself after the flesh. You are not wicked. You are God's child. You are God's chosen and you are God's beloved. Do not think you are any failure or any sin. This is not who you are. I don't care if you sin 490 times a day, God will forgive you 491. Right? I mean, He will forgive you every sin, and I think then one more, because you're going to sin that one more looking back at the other ones. And He'll forgive you that one too. Like, there is no end to God's forgiveness. There is no end to it. When you come to an end of God, you will come to the end of God's forgiveness. There is no after, because there is only that which is eternal. You think you live in time, but you do not. You live in eternity. Our feet are in time, but our position where we are seated is in eternity. Never mistake that. This is not saying you can go out and sin or do things that are wrong. This is saying that you are a human being who God is working on. God is working with you. He knows where you were and He knows the nature of the fall. He is not disappointed in you. He's not discouraged by you. He's not frustrated with you. He's not angry with you. He doesn't get tired of you. He sees you according to what His blood did for you. Mind you, think about this. How can God see you according to anything other than what His blood did when He sent His Son to shed it? Right? That would be an unjust, unholy God. That would be an unrighteous God. If He knew me after my sin, if He knew me after my failure, if He kept a record of my wrongs, if He thought, hey, you've done this, 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 and this, He would be an unrighteous God. The righteous God put my sin on the scapegoat and sent it into the wilderness, never be to be found again. The righteous God removed my iniquities as far as the east is from the west. The righteous God cleansed me. He washed me. He bathed me. He bathed me with His blood. Think about this. A mother has a toddler and she bathes the child. Right? She takes the sponge or towel or whatever and the soap and the water and she bathes this child. God bathed me. He washed me with blood. This is who I am before God. God was not surprised by my sin. He paid for it. And He removes it from me. And He says, now you are perfect and you are clean. The sin is removed. The failure is removed. Oh, I still have the ability. But the love of God draws me. The mercy of God is there. And if God forbid, like a little toddler, I fall down flat on my face, His everlasting arms are there underneath me to pick me up and apply His mercy to me and say, this is the way, walk in it. And I will take you by the hand and I will guide you. Right? A little child does not try to do it on his own. The mother or the father take the child by the hand and they guide that child. Partly, one, so he doesn't get lost, and two, so he doesn't fall down. So he can keep up. This is what the blood does. This is who we are. Do you know who you actually even are? I think we don't. I honestly don't think we know who we are very frequently. We are the chosen of God. We are the beloved. We are accepted by Him. We are loved by Him. We are covered in His blood, not in our own. We are covered in His blood. This is not some vague theological concept. This is the practical reality of our lives. It is simply who we are. The world does not know who they are. This is how deceived they are. They do not know who they are. The enemy is deceived also. He does not know who we are. He doesn't know really who God is either. This is why he rebelled against Him. There is a deception that comes in. We believers have the opportunity to learn who it is that we actually are. We go from a place of no identity to God's identity. Sometimes when we have no identity, we take on the wrong identity because we long for one. I need to have God's identity. Like, have God's identity. Let that identity be yours. It is, in fact, real and true. I can't help but to be the son of my parents. I can't change that. God says, you are my son or my daughter. You cannot be you cannot help but to be the child of your father. There is nothing you can do to change that, but yet we believers say, oh, I'm not really a child of my father. Look what I'm really like. No, you are the child of your father. There's no other way around it. God is your father and you are his child. And this is who you are.